You're listening to Cross the Border. Welcome back. We've got an hour to go today and an hour to finish up Proverbs. We're already into the last chapter. And because we have time, I wanted to explore the personality of this mother who is responsible for instructing her son in this last chapter. And so I found a few articles, and since we have time, I'm going to go through them. Okay, see, the following story is based on events in 2 Samuel 11 through 17 and Kings, 1 Kings 1 and 2. Dozing beneath the tapestries hung to shade the roof, the teenage girl smiled and opened her eyes at the sound of familiar voices. She peered through the wall hangings to see her grandfather, Ahithophel, greet King David in the courtyard below. The powerful king of Israel almost ran in his eagerness to embrace her grandfather, a close friend and counselor to the king. Although she had seen David many times and heard the adventurous stories of her father, Eliam, one of David's 30 mighty warriors, told about the king, it was always a thrill to see the man God had chosen to rule Israel. She noticed how strong and handsome King David was, so like her own father, standing tall and militarily straight by the king's side. Then she noticed another warrior stride up, Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba felt her face redden as she quickly drew back within the woven coverings. She thought of the arrangements her father was making for her to marry Uriah, and she certainly didn't want Uriah to see her staring down at him. No doubt the king and his men had come to discuss some military matter with her grandfather, perhaps to use his keen insight to plan a battle against the Ammonites. She hurried down to the steps to see if her grandmother might need her help in preparing food for their royal visitor and his men. But not today. After about an hour with David, Ahithophel returned to his house alone. The king, along with Ahithophel's son, Eliam, Uriah, and the other soldiers, had to leave Giloth to return to Jerusalem. Bathsheba handed her grandfather, a cool cup of water as he relaxed before his meal. My beautiful Bathsheba, and as usual, as kind and thoughtful as you are beautiful, Ahithophel said as he accepted the cup with a smile. Before long, my little girl, you will be a happily married woman. What do you think about that? Will you still come to see your grandfather once you're married to the mighty Uriah? Of course, grandfather. You know I will never love anyone as much as I love you, said Bathsheba. Pulling back her long hair, she knelt to kiss him on the top of his head. A likely story, my girl, with such a man as Uriah as your husband. Ahithophel retorted with a laugh. Many must be the daughters of Israel who envy you, marrying King David's finest warrior. Ahithophel's smile faded as he continued. And not only is Uriah courageous in battle, he is a disciplined and dedicated man. I have high hopes for him. He will go far in Israel. That is what is most important, child. I would not be pleased to have my granddaughter marrying anyone else. Almost a year later, Bathsheba had time to think of her grandfather's words many times. Adjusting to the life of a soldier's wife wasn't easy. Now she understood her own mother's loneliness and constant worry when her father was gone for months to the battlefield. Daily she prayed to God to bring Uriah home safely. One spring day, around the community well, she anxiously listened to the talk of the other soldiers' wives as they discussed the day's rumors from the war. She wished she could feel as calm as they appeared. That evening, at her apartment next to the palace, Bathsheba carried water to the roof to prepare to bathe. The time of her purification was over. She undressed carefully and washed herself as instructed by her mother some years before. High above her, King David's paced back and forth on the roof of his palace. Maybe he made a mistake not going with Joab and the army to Rabbah, he thought. As he made yet one more turn walking on the roof, he suddenly spotted Bathsheba. There's a woman down there, he thought, and she's taking a bath. He found when he knelt down he could see her even better through the tapestries. David was stunned. He had not seen such exquisite beauty. He couldn't take his eyes off of her. As soon as Bathsheba had completed her bath and wrapped herself in a robe, David hurried down the stairs Who was this beautiful woman? He must know. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. Bathsheba was bewildered. Why was she being hurried to the king by the king's servants through the back alleys from her house to the palace? She hoped this unexpected invitation from the king didn't mean something had happened to Uriah. When the servants reached the king's private rooms, they quickly released Bathsheba, bowing as they left. "Bathsheba, my dear, please come in. How gracious of you to accept my invitation on such short notice. Would you like some wine?" She came to him and she came to him, and he slept with her. David was the king. Bathsheba was a subject. It could have been difficult, even dangerous, to refuse. Several weeks after her sexual relations with King David, feeling queasy and trembling, Bathsheba sat on the edge of the bed she had shared with Uriah and wept. There could be no doubt. She sent her terse message to the king, "I am with child." Under Israel's law, she knew she could receive the death penalty for adultery. She did not know, however, that her message to King David would mean her husband's death, not her own. Motivated by his guilt and concern for Bathsheba, after several unsuccessful attempts to have Uriah return to his wife's bed, David tried to cover up the sin by having Uriah killed in battle. Bathsheba's life would never be the same, nor would David's. Though David married Bathsheba and sorrowfully repented of his adultery with her and the murder of Uriah, this couple would see one tragedy after another strike their families. David and Bathsheba's child would die soon after birth. David's son, Amnon, by one of David's other wives, raped his half-sister Tamar to avenge his sister, another of David's sons. Absalom killed Amnon. Perhaps as a result of being embittered by David's treatment of Uriah and Bathsheba, Ahithophel turned on his old friend and helped David's son Absalom as he attempted to forcibly take the throne from his father. It was on Ahithophel's advice that Absalom violated his father's concubines on the roof of the palace in the sight of all Israel. A few years after Absalom's rebellion and death, when it was obvious David was near death himself, David's son, Adonijah, attempted to have himself crowned king. Seeing the danger, the prophet Nathan, the man of God used to confront David with his sin, knew where to turn: Bathsheba. Why did Nathan go to Bathsheba? Because over the years he had gained great respect for this woman. He knew David had confidence in his wife. The prophet had noted the good influence Bathsheba had on her children. Quietly, Bathsheba listened to Nathan's plan. She then went before the ailing king and asked, "Has not the king promised that our son Solomon would be his successor?" After also hearing from Nathan about Adonijah's premature coronation celebration, David realized he must act quickly to save all their lives. At David's command, Solomon was immediately crowned king of all Israel. Trusting to a fault, Bathsheba was later used by Adonijah to try to get permission from Solomon to take Abishag, who had waited on David, as wife. Solomon used Adonijah's presumptuous attempt to strengthen his position as heir to the throne as reason enough to have him killed. It is obvious from Solomon's warm greeting of his mother how much he loved and honored her. Looking to her as an important advisor, Solomon had a throne for her placed at his right hand, the first king in Israel to have a queen mother in his administration. Overcoming the ignoble beginning of their lives together, patiently suffering the consequences of their sin, both Bathsheba and David learned from their mistakes and grew in the knowledge and righteousness of God. Although there is some controversy over whether Lemuel of Proverbs 31 refers to Solomon, if rabbinical commentators are right, the imperial mother here advising her kingly son is Bathsheba. And I found that was quite interesting. And it's very good, especially when you have a lot of women who think that I could never live up to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And look at the beginnings of this woman, and a woman much scorned in the scripture was Bathsheba. And then you have those that simply scorn the Proverbs 31 woman because they think that it is a place of subjection. And another account I have here, simply because we have time, and I think this is quite eye-opening. Who is this woman? What comes to mind is a woman who, together with King David, committed adultery, a figure associated with shame, one who was the cause of the king's downfall. Other than that, very little is known or spoken about her. If anything else, she is at best a victim of circumstances, a consenting weak woman who had not resisted an obvious sin, or at worst, a shameless adulterous woman who schemed her way into the high places at the royal palace. Yet to the astonishment of theologians and historians, God had chosen this controversial woman to bring forth the lineage of the Messiah, the Lord and the Savior of us all. Both the earthly father and the mother of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, were her direct descendants. The scriptures say that Bathsheba born 4 sons to King David, Solomon, Nathan, Shimeah, and Shobab, and among them, 2 were direct forefathers of Jesus, Joseph. The husband of Mary was from the lineage of Solomon, son born of David and Bathsheba. And Mary, virgin wife of Joseph, was direct descendant of Nathan, son also born of David and Bathsheba. Our God makes no mistake in honoring whom he would. Moreover, among all the sons of David, Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, was chosen to be the first successor to King David. Why? Why would God choose and honor such a woman of sin throughout the history of his holy nation Israel, where so much emphasis is placed on genealogical uprightness? So much emphasis was placed on the genealogical uprightness of the ancestors of our Messiah. There's no doubt about that. There were so many other sons that were born to be those of the other wives of David who were not tainted with such disrepute. Yet God picked this woman of shame to bring forth the successor. Baffled theologians and ministers say it is simply a proof of his grace and mercy. But it is all too simplistic and sweeping an answer, for God is merciful, but not unrighteous and unfair, and genealogical birthrights and curses are something that God is always very careful, that God is always very particular about. He visited sins down the generations. Whatever perception one may have of Bathsheba, this is one character that certainly deserves a closer look. Here is a truthful account that unravels the mystery. Why is a sinful woman so honored by a holy God? And the perception of the sinful woman is, that's what he's referring to. Was she really a sinful woman? Well, 2 Samuel 11:2-4 says, "Then it happened one even, David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And then David sent messengers and took her." What did David do? He forgot God's law right there. He should have just put it out of his mind, you know? I mean, as a man who does not have a wife, who's looking for a wife, you know, the first thing I want to know, is she married? The second thing I want to know, is she lawfully unmarried? Because there's a lot of women out there that are unlawfully unmarried who I wouldn't go near, because Yahshua, from what the things that our Messiah said, I consider them to be living in continuous adultery. I'm not saying they couldn't repent, but what I find is that most of them are unrepentant. But let's continue in the story here. David sent messengers. That was his mistake. David should have said, the law says no, and he should have forgot about her. But he sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And that's referring to the law, and the time that they're to be separate from a man or their husband during their period. They're considered unclean. You're not supposed to, anyway, that gets into the law. We won't get into that. And she returned to her house. So it seemed Bathsheba was, one, lacking modesty because she was bathing in the open, or in a place open enough for the king to see her in a clear view from his palace. She carefully timed the evening hour when the king would be taking his evening walk on the rooftop of his palace. She must have moved her naked body in the most seductive manner to arrest his attention when he was in his most vulnerable moments after the afternoon nap. So this is what we have been taught and preached at since we were young, and what Hollywood has portrayed. And I'll tell you, I've heard a lot of this myself and from the pulpit and certainly from Hollywood. A closer look at the scripture reveals a somewhat different picture. Let's examine first. It was customary for women in those days to bathe and do their washings at the wells, and they did so in the evening when it was cooler hour of the day just before dusk set in. It certainly was not an open display in bright daylight as assumed. Second, the scriptures did not say that Bathsheba was bathing in the open. She was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, a high-powered advisor to King David, whose advices were as the oracles of God. Her husband, Uriah, was a commander and armor-bearer to the chief commander, Joab, so the family would most probably have a private well within the compound of their own, and she was bathing in her own enclosed courtyard, and this was entirely private and legitimate. She did not have totally enclosed bathroom with heater and piped in water like we have, but an open courtyard for the well to receive rainwater from the sky. Even if she did not have a private well of her own, it would be in a public well where men were not allowed to peer. It was to be taken in faith that there would be no trespasses, and even if there were, the responsibility lied in the trespasses to respect such privacy and not to ply in, for it was the way of life for the women to be taking a bath at the wells while doing her washings of the day. Certainly she was not doing anything out of the ordinary customs and culture of her time. Third, it was also not stated in the scriptures that she was naked as generally thought. It was not so in olden times, and she could very well have bathed with a cloth wrapped about her, as some Asian women still practice today. For she would not have known whether the king was in his palace or would be taking an evening walk on the rooftop. As a commoner woman, it was neither her privilege nor her business to know about the king's highly confidential schedule. Looking at the above circumstances, it is clear that the presumption that she was a loose woman is totally unsubstantiated and unjustified. Thus, a closer look, especially at the culture and customs of those days, reveals that she had been very much misjudged through the generations. There was no mention that Bathsheba resisted David. Bathsheba probably did consent. Or did she? Whatever happened, there was a tussle between remaining a faithful wife and an obedient subject to the great king of Israel, who was known to have loved his country and his God supremely. Also at the time of the king's summon, it was most probable that the real intention was not made known to her until his advances were made and hard to refuse. Let's not forget that she was dealing with the champion who had subdued even powerful armies and succeeded in all his adventures. The scriptures in 2 Samuel 12:12 seems to concur with this view. God told David that what he did in secret he will make manifest in the sun before all Israel. Thus Absalom, after usurping the throne forcefully, used his newly acquired authority to lay with David's concubines on the rooftop before all Israel in broad daylight. Under such circumstances, the woman's consents were of least significance. There are more tangible considerations and bigger issues for us to look at before arriving at any verdict and judgment on the case of her character. It is interesting to study a little the laws by which she was regulated. Here's a technical turn. The Tanakh, Masora Publications, the Stone Editions, page 746, says that technically Bathsheba could be considered an unmarried woman, for as the Talmud, Jewish oral law, and to go on, I'm not sure I agree with that, but David states, David's troops always gave their wives conditional divorces lest a soldier be missing in action, leaving his wife unable to remarry. By this rule, Bathsheba could deliver herself out of the situation. She could then demand David took her as wife now that she was with child. But we see that she did not resort to any of these actions. She had chosen not to divorce Uriah and left her fate in the hands of her king and her God. By not divorcing her husband, she was now caught in the law that finds her guilty of the sin of adultery, and she became known throughout history as the woman who had caused the downfall of the king. Why didn't she renounce her husband and save herself? One might wonder. Is it not because she was a virtuous woman and a faithful wife? Most probably so. Bathsheba was sent back to his home the next day, and we know all know the story. Hoping to cover his sin, he recalled Uriah, so you see what's going on here, so that he would lay with his wife, and he refused. While his soldiers were out there warring, he was not going to take pleasure, but he was going to abstain. And so he couldn't get him to lay with his wife, and therefore think that the child was his, the child of adultery was his, so David had him killed. Okay, I think we have just enough time to finish up Proverbs here, so we're going to jump back into Proverbs. But just to give you some clue as to the character of Bathsheba, who this woman really was, and how the author of Proverbs here refers to this woman and these things that she taught him, and things that he, a few things he did not heed that were his downfall. Because she said to him, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And he did. He gave his strength to women. He had way too many wives. He had over 100 wives from what I hear. And, of course, the law of Israel allowed a man to have as many wives as he could take care of. Of course, because the law allowed a woman to leave her husband if he did not care for her. She could leave him. So that we see that by implication, the law allowed a man to have as many wives as he could take care of. And that means to take care of every way. And there's no way that Solomon could have properly taken care of all the wives he had. And we see that he fell, that caused his downfall. Really, that was the downfall, not heeding the words of his wise mother. So we ended up in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. And she says to him, these are the words of his wise mother, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And I'll tell you, it's the truth, because I've, you know, lost my last wife, and it's hard to find a replacement. I see a lot of foolish women out there. Of course, I'm not going to point any fingers, but believe me, they are out there. You can look on the so-called Christian websites, and you see a lot of women who have no regard at all for the law of God. Half of them there are there because they have unlawfully, according to God's law, they have unlawfully parted from their husbands. So you have to be careful. That's another snare. And most of those are unrepentant. So I consider them, from the words of Jesus, to be living in adultery. That's right. To be living in continual adultery. If you leave your husband for an unlawful reason, then you got to be very careful about these divorced women out there, men who are looking for another wife. They're very hard to find. And then you never can tell, you know, what's going to happen in the future. It's hard to tell. So if you find a good wife, you found a good thing, and you are indeed blessed. And so we'll pick up here and we'll finish out Proverbs in chapter 31. When we get back from these messages, you're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.